finish this evening. If you have your Bibles, let's take them and turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. For those of you who are visiting with us tonight, we are doing a series. We're actually surveying the book of Jeremiah. We're not going through it verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but we're highlighting some of the great passages and chapters here. And so we'll begin to look at this passage this evening. My intent is not to go very long. I know some of you think that I'm being facetious when I say that, but I will let you out before it gets dark, okay? Now, my son told me the other night, my son pastors in Pennsylvania, and he told me the other night when I was talking to him, he said, "Dad, I preach for 50 minutes. I said, "Well, that's due to your grandfather." So his grandfather was a preacher, and so I know that he's not here to defend himself, but I know that I could hear my dad right now who would say, he gets that from his father. I could hear him saying that right now. But nevertheless, we will try to expedite things quickly here. And I have a very simple outline on two verses in this great chapter 9. And I think perhaps this is one of the greatest texts in the book of Jeremiah. And we find two verses here, and we begin in verse 23. And verse 23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for the gift of music and that wonderful language that you have created that blesses our hearts, it stirs us. And Lord, it motivates us to serve and to meditate upon the great things about you. And I pray that we will have taken these words to these songs that were played for us, and that we will take them to heart, and that our minds may be filled and our hearts uplifted even this week as we contemplate what a great God we serve. I pray tonight, Father, that thou wouldst bless thy word. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message, of course, based upon this passage, "Wherein Do You Glory?" Wherein do you glory? As we have looked in the first few messages here, in chapters 1 and 2, we noted that God had chosen in a very special and unique way, He had chosen and called Jeremiah to be the prophet to the nations, as He says in chapter 1. The southern kingdom, as you recall, had been spared the fate of its northern neighbor Israel, at least for a time. But as we noted in chapter 2, Judah was traveling down the same road of backsliding and apostasy, and the dead end of that road and that what they were experiencing was going to be doom and judgment. And yet there were those who would deny the coming judgment of God. The Lord had warned Jeremiah that this would be the case. And you recall in that chapter 1, He said, "Jeremiah, you need to not be afraid nor dismayed by their faces." What an ordination to the ministry that was. And He says, "You need to understand that they are not going to accept the message that you preach." And what we find in the book of Jeremiah is that very fact. And in fact, much of his ministry was fruitless, at least to begin with. It was difficult, it was hard, and there's no wonder that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Not only because he saw the nation and where it was headed, but because of the burdens that he bore as a minister for God. He was rejected. He was made fun of. He was tortured for the faith. And we know that here he is giving a message, and from this point on, or some of the earlier chapters, from that point on, and most of the book comprises a series of messages that he will give to the people of Judah. It's a message, again, that is not popular. And as I have been studying this, I come to the conclusion once again that we cannot say that the Scriptures is not applicable, for I believe that we live in a day very much similar to what Jeremiah was ministering in that time period. It's very similar. And so those who are preaching and those who are ministering, they can relate, and certainly I think you as well can attest to the fact that many of the things that he points out here are very much like what we are experiencing right now in our world and in our society and in our nation. Certainly the text that we read is again, it is an indictment, some of it, as far as our nation is concerned, as far as how man thinks. It is universal in its application. And there's so much here to learn. And I want to give three basic points tonight. Again, I'm going to be very simple with you this evening. So I want to give you three basic points. Again, my admonition to you is to take some notes. As I've said to our folks over the years, the one thing that taking notes does is at least it makes the sermon seem shorter than it actually is when you take notes. Okay, so do that if you would. Here's point number one. We find in verse 23 the problem of false securities. The problem of false securities. Now again, we go back to the first part of verse 23. What does he say? Notice those words there. Those four words, "Thus says the Lord." And whenever we see those words, we know that God is speaking through the prophet. And those who are the hearers, they had better pay attention to what he says. I believe that that call, that declaration, is no less important today than it was in Jeremiah's day. When we see a "thus saith" or "thus says the Lord" in Scripture, folks, we had better pay attention. We need to pay attention to what he says here. And so what does he say? He gives this real stinging indictment as to how they were thinking and the false securities that we have. Again, I want you to be thinking about this as we go through this section here. By the way, I should mention that this was a passage that the Apostle Paul actually refers to twice in the New Testament. These very verses, he quotes them almost verbatim. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, and then over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. And I think it is that important and that significant. And Paul was dealing with the same kind of mindset when he spoke or he was preaching to or ministering to the Corinthian church. False securities. I think we find in this verse three general things in which they were putting their security or they were relying upon in their lives. Again, very similar to what we find out in the world today. And that is, first of all, security in knowledge or the intellect. Now look, there's nothing wrong with the intellect. In fact, Christians especially should use it more. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But when we make intellectual knowledge our God and we make that an idol, that is a problem. And I think in many cases there has been that scenario in our world and in our nation today. There are those that bow at the altar of intellectual knowledge, and while some of that may be good, listen folks, we cannot have true knowledge unless, first of all, we have the fear of God. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says that the beginning of knowledge, now that's not, I don't believe, just simply biblical knowledge, but the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That is wisdom beyond just scriptural knowledge. In order to have true knowledge of the world and, shall we say, a proper worldview, to use a popular term, I believe that the only way to have a proper one is to have a fear of God in the first place. And yet many do not. We're seeing that set aside and rejected and denied in our world. Many trusted again in their worldly wisdom for security, and we're seeing that. We note that the religious leaders, the scribes and others, were boasting that they had the law, but their pride was misplaced. Flip back a page to chapter 8, and we note this in verse 8. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. In the last part of verse 7, he says, "But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us?" Notice the rhetorical question. And then he says, "Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord." And then he asks another question, "So what wisdom do they have?" Isn't that an interesting question? And again, he's referring back to these scribes, these who were probably very brilliant men. And they were bragging about the fact that they had the law, but they didn't know what was in the law. They didn't know the message of the law. And so what good was it? They were glorying in their own intellect, their own ways of thinking. Well, we see a second thing here. There was the security or the reliance in strength. Notice what he says back in our text, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Then he goes and he says, let not the mighty man glory in his might, their own strength. Their own strength. Man glories in his power or in his position, perhaps. There are many in the world today that certainly are showing forth that this is what they glory in. You know, I think I've shared with you on other occasions that whenever you see these pictures of a G7 summit, and that's where all of the world leaders come together. You ever see those? And of course, I think most of the time all it is a photo op so they can all look like they're getting along with one another. And so that's the big important photo op. They all stand there smiling. And every time I see that, I think, here are those individuals, and they have, by God's sovereignty and wisdom, been allowed to serve where they are. And they're in the position they are because God sets up kings and he brings them down. However, you know, they don't realize the fact that they have no power. They have nothing unless God allows it. And here they are, they think they can, they are the ones that are controlling the world. And they're the ones that can control even the atmosphere if they so choose. Well, folks, look, we know again that nothing is in their power unless God Almighty allows it. And yet, again, we see that man glories in his strength. He glories in that. Look, all human force is nothing without God and less than nothing against him. We need to understand that. He says, don't glory in those things. Don't glory in the might that you have. Look, that leads to pride. It was pride that led or is going to lead to the fall of Judah. It was pride that led to the fall of Israel. And every single nation that has followed in the history of this world has faced that doom and that judgment because of their pride. Can I just say this? The United States is no different. It's no different. And I like the fact that we can be patriotic. I used to teach U.S. history. It was my favorite class. And I just loved teaching about how God had blessed this country. And again, you cannot teach history properly, I don't think, without that kind of perspective of seeing how God has blessed it. And we have heard and we hear even from certain pundits in the media about American exceptionalism. And I know what they're saying, and I agree with it to a point, but here's what is always lacking when I hear that. There is never any credit given to God Almighty for the fact that America is exceptional. I think that's a problem. Listen, we only have had and we only have what we have in this nation because of a good God. It's from the good hand of God that we have everything that we have. And we had better give credit to Him. Because we read in biblical history those who forgot and those who denied, and we see what happens to them. He holds us accountable, by the way, for remembering the good things that He has done. Can I ask you, Christian, do you sit down at times and just ponder and think about all the good things that God has given you? Do you ever do that? I think it's one of those lost things, and there's many lost arts of things, shall we say. And maybe one of the lost arts is not taking enough time to meditate upon the goodness of God. You know what I think we should do? I think we should actually not only do that, we should start writing it down. If you're like me, and the older you get, you need to start writing things down because you'll forget them if you don't. And by the way, when you get my age, sometimes if you write them down, you still forget them. Okay. But at least there's a better chance of remembering it when you write it down. And you can go back and you can look at all of the things that God has done for us. You know, the problem, one of the problems that Israel and Judah had was they forgot God. I challenge you to go back sometime and read Psalm 106. It's a whole psalm. Can you imagine singing a song about your heritage and most of it being negative? And here they are, and they're singing about how they forgot this, they forgot that, they forgot God's counsel, they forgot what He did for them. And over again, the psalmist points out in their history, they forgot, and then those wonderful words come up in that psalm. It says, nevertheless, God blessed them and delivered them anyway. What a gracious God we serve. But they forgot it. They forgot to tell it to their children. And those children forgot to tell it to their children. And you have generations now, when we come to Jeremiah, that do not know God and His goodness. And they were glorying in themselves, their wisdom, and their perceived strength. But my friends, it was all false. It was all false. And here's the third one. They had their security in riches. Boy, does that apply to our nation as well. The one thing that, again, we can attribute to our Lord and our God is the fact that He has blessed us so greatly, materially speaking. It hasn't come just from the ingenuity of those who have founded this nation. It's a blessing of God. Just like it was with these two nations that are under the hand of His judgment. The things that they achieved. Look, I will go so far as to say this. Everything that you and I achieve in this life is not because of our intellect or our ingenuity or our might. It's because of God blessing us. Listen, folks, everything we do is because of Him and due to Him. Security and riches. Again, what does it say here? He says, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. We, like they, have the little g gods of materialism. I think I mentioned the other night about, in one of our Wednesday night studies, about the idea or the concept of Judah. And the fact that both Judah and Israel, as one writer has said, that they had an ongoing love affair throughout their history with idols. And you know, that's very true. And we look and we read that as we read through our scriptures and we look at that and we say, boy, Israel, And we kind of shake our heads so forth. But look, folks, I personally believe that we bow to idols, maybe not made with hands that sits on a shelf that's carved by man, but folks, we have idols. And those idols can come in the form of money. It can come in the form of material goods. It can come in all of those things. And our Lord even addressed it in Matthew chapter 6. That wonderful passage. I just love it. And he says, you know what? You need to understand something, he says in that passage. Your Father knows that you have need of all of these things, the basics, the elements that are important for us on a daily basis. He says, your Father knows that you have need of all these things, and yet some of you are worried and you're anxious about all these things. He says, don't worry about it. Take no thought for tomorrow. And yet, we live in a society that is obsessed and consumed with consumerism. And we worry and we fret about all of those things. And our Lord said, don't do that. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. We've always had a reputation for materialism, haven't we? And then that verse, I love that verse. He says, the key to it is this. Seek ye first the what, folks? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things, what are these things? The material necessities. The material necessities of life that we strive for, that we live for, and all of that will be added unto you in His time and in His way and in His will. But see, oftentimes, by the way, we get that verse backwards. We say, Lord, I'll be faithful if you give me the things. Lord, give me the things and I'll be faithful. And God says, no, you be faithful and I'll add them when I see fit. That's a little harder, isn't it? And so oftentimes we go through the back door instead of the front door of faith. And God says it doesn't work that way. And again, it's the idea of the riches. You know, we looked at in our series in Revelation, we looked at the fact that material things, what they tend to do is they tend to make us forget God. And there was a church that was known for that. You recall which one it was, folks? Laodicea. They said, we're rich, we're increasing goods, and we what? What was the result of that thinking? We have need of nothing. Which basically says, Lord, we don't need you. God, we don't need you. We have everything we need, and when it comes to God and religion, that's not something that we are in need of. And they did not realize, according to John, that they were miserable and poor and blind and naked spiritually. And when we become that blinded, folks, we are in serious spiritual trouble. And there's where we are. It also leads to emptiness in the life. It will be fleeting. It will be unsatisfactory. Mark 4, verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Is there any reason why we're surprised that we haven't seen revival in a very intense and widespread, nationwide way for many, many, many decades? Maybe it's this. Maybe if we really admit it, we are very similar to the indictment that God is giving to Judah here. Maybe. But let's look at something secondly here. Secondly, we see this is the place of true strength. It's not all negative and dark. God gives hope, and He always does, doesn't He? And that's a wonderful thing. Hey, you can at least nod at me or give me a grunt to know that you're awake. Okay? All right? God's always good and gracious. And what does He say in verse 24, the first part of verse 24? But let him who glories, glory in this. And now He's going to give a list here. A very brief list. And so secondly, we see the place of true strength. The problem of false securities. Now He is going to give them the solution, if you will. The place of true strength. And it is really, in essence, twofold. First of all, a proper understanding of God. A proper understanding of God is the place and the beginning, the foundation of true strength in our lives. I've said over the years that I believe that God desires that all His children, listen to me, become they are to be in the process of becoming a good theologian. Don't let that word scare you. What does it mean? Well, theology, of course, means the study of God. As His children, should we all be in the process of studying more and more about God? Should we not all be in the process of trying to be good theologians? Dr. Leedy, would you agree with that? Yes, Greek students too. Even those, yes. Okay. Yes, of course. It's the study of God. Listen, that is to be the center, that is to be the focus of all of our Bible reading and studying. It is the desire to do what? It is to know more about my Heavenly Father. And therefore, we become the good theologian, so to speak. I'm not talking about the academic kind, but the kind that knows his God and knows him well. Christian, are you in that process? And the reason I ask is because over the years in ministry, I have asked many people, even when I was teaching and I was a youth pastor and assistant pastor, and now for 23 years as a senior pastor, I've asked people over the years, well, are you spending time in the Word? I would say this, folks, 9 out of 10 say that they are not when I ask them that question. And we wonder why. We wonder why we are not where we need to be with God. And by the way, some of those folks are making very significant spiritual decisions when they're not in the Word. How can that be? We're not in the Word. A proper understanding of God. God is all wise in contrast to man glorying in his own wisdom. God is almighty in contrast to man glorying in his might. God is all sufficient in contrast to man glorying in his riches. Oh, that we would know that and understand that. And secondly, the place of true strength is not only a proper understanding of God himself, but also an intimate relationship with God. Notice again, he says, but let him who glories, if we're really going to pay attention to things, if we're really going to focus on things, if we're really going to glory in something, the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, here are the things you need to glory in. It's an understanding of who I am. And by the way, that is a lifetime study. You will never arrive at the destination of completely understanding God this side of eternity. And by the way, let me say this in addition to that. We will still be learning things about God in eternity. Okay. We will not be omniscient. Okay. Now, we're going to know a lot more than we know now. But we're going to still be learning things in eternity about God Almighty. You excited about that? Okay. Well, I hope you will be sometime. Okay. But what's the second thing here? An intimate relationship with God. He says, and that he understands and knows me. What does that mean? That is an intimate relationship with him. Not at a distance. Not a relationship that is casual. Not one that is inconsistent, but intimate. We strive for that in our relationships with our spouses. And there is nothing better than that intimate relationship that we have with that one that God has given us. What a glorious treasure that is. But it is to be reflective, and it is to give us a little glimpse of what the relationship with our God is to be like. Again, Christian, I ask you a question tonight. How is your relationship with the Lord right now? Where does it stand? Are you where you need to be? probably, if not, you are glorying in things that do not matter and that will not last. If you are in the right relationship with God, you say, Pastor Gray, I'm striving to do the best I can. I feel like that there, in my conscience, I know that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Look, that's a wonderful thing. And you are well on your way to that intimate relationship that you have with God. And you will understand certain things about Him the closer you are to them. Those of you who have been married a long time, can you understand that about your spouse? You who have been married long enough to know this, you can almost read the mind of your spouse if you've been married long enough, right? Okay. You can finish their sentences, and sometimes you do that, much to the chagrin of the other person. Okay. But you know what they're thinking. How does that come about? Because of an intimate relationship, because you spent time with them and you discover things about them. And what do we discover here? That He is what? That He understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising what? We notice three things: loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. Those who do not have that close relationship with the Lord, look, will never have a deep understanding of those things. It is only those who are walking with the Lord that can really understand and know and appreciate the fact that we have a God who, again, is described as having the character of loving kindness. What does that mean? It refers to God's loyal love to His people. He stands by His commitment to His people. We heard a piece played by the group tonight, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. His loving kindness. Now, there's a topic again. You'll never exhaust the sight of eternity. And I just love the passage in Romans where Paul talks about and he tries to comfort the people in the church of Rome. And he says what? He says, look, here's something you need to understand. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he goes through that litany of things that could potentially happen. And it sounds very catastrophic, doesn't it? And he comes away saying, but none of these things can separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors. And we read that. Does it move you when you read that? Look, folks, that's enough to make an Episcopalian shout. Okay. And yet we sit back and sometimes we read that. We think, oh, okay. Does the love of God really move upon your heart when you really think about the deep, deep love of Christ that cannot be measured? Well, that's the loving kindness. And we only understand that when we're in close relationship. Justice. That He will govern justly. He will vindicate the innocent and punish the guilty. He is righteous. That refers to the conforming, or the idea that we should be conforming to His standards. His standards of living. And again, if the people of Judah would have had an intimate relationship with God, they would have known those things. They would have rejoiced in those things. They would have reveled in the fact that they, the chosen of God, could experience all those things. And folks, we too, as the church of God. Folks, this is the same God that is saying this to them, is the same God that we say that we love and serve. What do you know about Him? How is your relationship? And then very quickly, let me give you the last part of verse 24. And it's that last line. And we see here in the second part of verse 24, the praiseworthy result is what? He says, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. What things? When we know Him, when we're in that relationship with Him, when we are pursuing Him. The psalmist talks repeatedly, whether it's David or one of the other psalmists, they talk repeatedly about delighting ourselves in the Lord. And we must ask ourselves, in what are we delighting? What gives us a sense of joy and hope and satisfaction? If we're looking around us, there's not much that can do that in this world presently. And folks, we need to start looking up. We need to have the upward look. Judah should have had it. And they didn't. And they were going to suffer because of it. He delights in these things. The delight of God is when His people are seeking and delighting in Him. There's a great text in one of the, perhaps one of the most neglected books of the Scriptures. And it speaks to this. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. It's a beautiful text. And it says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Our Lord loves it when we delight in Him. And so we must do some introspection in what am I delighting? In what am I glorying in? Folks, listen, only you can answer that. But God sees the heart. And I would suggest to us that tonight we would delight in who He is and what He is. That we would think and contemplate what He has done if you're a child of God this evening, sitting here. Folks, never forget those things. And we ask ourselves, wherein do you glory? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for the fact that You have saved us from an eternal hell. We thank You for that love which is everlasting. That love that cannot be completely fathomed. But yet, Lord, You have showered it upon us. And Lord, we thank You that we can sit under the shadow, under Your shadow with great delight. And the fruit can be sweet to our taste. When we are in an intimate and personal relationship with You. Oh Lord, I pray tonight for those here, Lord, that may be discouraged. And Lord, maybe even regressing in their spiritual walk. I pray, Father, that You would remind them through the prompting and the power of the Holy Spirit of God who they are. And what You have done in them and through them. And that we may truly glory in You alone. Deal with our hearts, we pray.